Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is going to be on page 809 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 5. So we've been talking about how you and I want to help people to come to Jesus. And this morning, we begin, or we kind of end, by looking at how you and I are called upon to love all people, loving all people. Do you feel like there's more love in the world today than there was 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years ago? What would you say about that? I would say to you, there sure are a lot more people today that wear these little ribbons. Have you ever noticed there's a ribbon for breast cancer awareness? It started like with the AIDS ribbon, and there's a ribbon for developmental disabilities and so forth. But I was thinking about this the other day. Lynn has a relative that has a developmental disability. I would say she's in her 60s probably. And much of her life she has worked. She's always wanted to work. She might be disabled, but she has wanted to work. And she's worked at all kinds of places in Chapel Hill and all throughout Durham. And as of late, she's found it quite difficult to work. And it's interesting how that has come about. She had a little incident where she was working in a particular place and some kids were doing something that they ought not to be doing. And actually, it frightened her, I do believe. I think she was frightened for their safety and she said, "Don't do that." She got on them. Now, in the old days, you would have seen any number of people do exactly what she did. But we live in a different day where this is my little angel. You don't say anything to them. You don't touch them. She didn't touch them, but she got upset and she said, no, don't do this. And as a result of that, her employer fired her. What we have found is over the last several years, it's become increasingly more difficult for someone with her kind of disability to really work anywhere. Because though someone may look and recognize, it's easy to recognize she's got a disability, you can see it. People are like, "But she just said this to my little kid, or she did that, and I don't like that, and I don't want her around here." Now, I interact a lot in the places where she was at. And a lot of the people that go into the place where she frequented love these ribbons. I could even see one of the people that was probably responsible for complaining and her being fired wearing a developmental disability ribbon. I could see that kind of thing happen. And so as you look at that and as you kind of think about this, think about the disconnect. We don't want people with developmental disabilities working for us, but maybe we might even wear the ribbons and say that we're for this cause or we are concerned. And what we really have a lot in our culture is maybe less and less love for people and a lot of talk, a lot of saying that we're for this cause or we're for that cause. You and I as Christians must be more than talk. We must be people that do more than wear a ribbon. We must be people that do more than have a bumper sticker. We have a God who will one day look at us and hold us accountable for the way we interacted with others and whether we love those people or not. And he's not going to count it that you had the right ribbon on or you had the right bumper sticker. He's going to look and say, "How did you deal with particular people in particular situations?" The Lord has said to us that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we often will say that. We'll say, "I get that. I believe that." And we'd actually would even say, "Every soul matters to God." Yet, red and yellow, black and white, with disabilities and without, we would say those kinds of things. But in the way we live our lives, do we really live them as if every particular person matters? Matthew chapter 5 is a place where the Lord just kind of lays it out. And he says, "This is my expectation." There's a couple of things I want you to note in Matthew 5 in particular. Look in Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 7 and you see one of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So first of all, you see he talks about peacemakers. He talks about the pure in heart. He talks about how we're to be light in the world and salt in the world and how in verse 11 we're to deal with those who persecute us. And then he really gets down pretty close at it. Look at verse 21. He talks about anger. And he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to the judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So he talks about being merciful, and he's really talking about loving other people. You scroll down and notice also he talks about retaliation in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And look at verse 43. It talks about loving your enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the Lord talks a lot about how every soul matters. And he talks a lot about how you and I are to love other people. So this morning, I want us to focus upon that. Who is it that God wants you to love? And when God says that we should love others, what is he getting at? Well, the first thing I'm going to say to you, and you've just got four little blanks on the back, is it means you. God expects you, as you look in the mirror, to look at yourself and yes, God does expect you to have love for yourself. God does expect you to have love for a family member that gives you a hard time. God even expects you to have love for someone that you might say would be a boss at work that would be kind of difficult. And God would even say to us, I think that we should love people that attack us, as this woman, I would say, kind of has when she talks about her love for abortion, or as these people have kind of said, I think, when they say, if Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. Looking at people that are Christians actually being the problem that we have in the world. So when Jesus said to us that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second commandment is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself, I think he's talking about loving all these people. And the first thing I think you can say is he wants you and he wants me to love ourselves. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, notice he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, then you don't love your neighbor very well at all. Is it necessary that we would love ourselves? There's some people that look in the mirror and they see everything that's wrong with themselves. They think of everything that they've done wrong and perhaps even hate themselves. You say, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe that, why do we have so much trouble with people harming themselves? In fact, we talk a bit about the suicide rates, which is actually the highest for young people, and then the second highest group is your older people, your elderly folks. Why is it that we have such a problem with self-mutilization, where people take things, they cut themselves, and they self-tattoo, they harm themselves? And there's even a new disorder called skin picking disorder in the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, because it's so prevalent today among a lot of young people that will pick and will hurt themselves by cutting their skins. So, as you think about it, you can only have that kind of attitude about yourself if you don't think of yourself the way the Lord thinks of you. Jesus said to this in Matthew chapter 10, he says, first of all, don't fear other people who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So don't be worried so much about someone maybe threatening you. They can't touch your soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who you want to focus on, is God. And then he says, are two sparrows sold for a penny? So in those days, you could actually buy two sparrows for a penny. Probably cost a little bit more today, but in those days, a penny. And he says, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Every sparrow that passes from this earth, God the Father is aware of it and knows that. Now, does the Lord want you to know that so you go into bird watching and you understand how important birds are? No. He wants you to know that because if he thinks of birds in that way, then he especially thinks of you. Verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of you may say, I don't have a lot of hairs, but at one time you probably did. And every hair you have or had on your head was numbered. God knew about every one of them.
So it says, fear not, you are more value than many sparrows. The first thing we want to understand is God loves us, and that's why we can have a good opinion of ourselves. I may not be the greatest in algebra. I may not be the greatest worker, you know, as Dito might have said, the one with the developmental disability. But I have a God who sent His Son to die for me, and I matter to Him. So how do we fix this thing, perhaps, when someone doesn't care that much for themselves? There's an example over in Mark chapter 5 of this fellow who was demon-possessed. The Scripture says he lived among the tombs, that no one could bind him. That means you could put him in handcuffs, you could put him in shackles, and he would break those things loose. It says he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue this guy because he had demons within him and demonic power. So it said night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself. He cut himself with rocks. He was always yelling and he was loud and he was upset and he was destroying himself. And so here's a man that was tearing his body apart. But when he saw Jesus, he ran and fell before him. And you know the rest of the story. The Lord changed his life. And so here's a guy that was destroying himself, and the Lord took him and changed him. Now, most people aren't hanging out the graveyard and taking rocks and cutting themselves today. But there are a lot of people that are destroying their body as a result of sexual sin and using substances and so forth. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 6, and he said, so you flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So he says, your body does not belong to you. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? In other words, you don't cut your body. You don't perform sexual acts that are not sanctioned by the Lord with your body. You take care of your body because it belongs to God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Christ created you, and then He died for you. So take your body and glorify God with it. You ever notice that passage in Ephesians we talk about a lot? But he's talking to husbands, and he says, now, husbands, you love yourself, right? He said, I know you do. I know you do, because he says, you go and you wash your own body. So he says, I expect you to love your wife like you love your body. Verse 29, no one ever hated his flesh. You nourish it. You put cologne on it. You shave it sometimes. You know, you take care of your body. And he said, just like Christ does the church. And so he says, your body and the way you take care of it and your relationship with your wife is a picture of something far greater. But he's also stressing how we look at our bodies, we care for our bodies, and we honor them. So this morning I would say to you, it's okay to love yourself, but to love yourself with the right perspective. Loving yourself because you realize that God loved you and gave Himself for you, and the answer to all this is to give yourself over to the Lord. I don't think anyone truly loves themselves, truly has the right perspective about themselves until they've given their life to Christ and He has permeated them and taken them and changed them and oriented them. I don't think anyone really loves themselves until they say, this body of mine, this life of mine belongs to God. He can take it and He can do with it as He pleases. So the first thing is, first blank on your handout there, you can put, love yourself. God doesn't want you to be out there cutting yourself. God doesn't want you to kill yourself. God wants you to understand that this body of mine belongs to Him and to take our bodies and to honor God with it. He also talks about loving one another. He says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just like I've loved you, you are to love one another. So when Jesus says to love one another, what is He talking about? Well, He's talking about loving people that we work with. He's talking about loving people in our family. But really what He's talking about is loving people in the church, loving one another. I showed a picture of the office a minute ago. And in many ways, families are like the office. All offices are like the office. Now, you know, Some of these people in the office are a little bit, you know, Dwight seems a little crazy. This is a little bit of an odd boss. And we probably all, when we go to work or when we think of our family, we probably, if you've ever seen this show, think of ourselves as Jim, the one that seems a little bit normal. But I would say to you, when you really get to know people, when you really see about their quirks, you find that there are no normal people. There's a lot of abnormal people out there in the world. We all have our idiosyncrasies. And so I think one of the things the Lord is saying to us is the difference between you and non-believers is you can look past these different quirks that people have and you can love people for who they are. The Lord makes no bones about it. He says, I expect you to love one another. So if you're a Christian, then you are to love other Christians. Well, I don't like the way they do this, or I don't care for their personality. There are a lot of different personalities, and in all ways, probably most churches are a little picture of the office, you know? And he's saying, you got to love this. You've got to love Dwight. You've got to love Jim. You've got to work with him. And so how do we do that? One of the ways we can do it is by looking at an example. You know the example of Peter. It's in Acts chapter 12. And we know that James had just been killed by Herod, right? And so James has been killed, and now Peter is placed in this jail. And what happened? The Christians came together at John Mark's mother's house, and they're praying for Peter. They're asking God to protect him, to take care of him. And we've all read the story, and we all know how the Lord took the chains, and he made the chains loose, and he freed Peter. Peter goes and he knocks on the door of John Mark's mom's house. And we love it when Rhoda comes. She sees Peter. She slams the door in his face and she runs and says, Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. And they're like, they don't believe her. They think she's got a screw loose or something. And finally they realize Peter was at the door. Now here's the thing. If you read that story, you can tell there were some different types. I mean, here they are praying and saying, Lord, please save Peter. And Rhoda comes and says, they've saved Peter. And they're like, can't listen to her. She doesn't half know what's going on. And then they don't even believe the Lord has answered their prayer. It tells you there was some idiosyncrasies, if you will, among the people that were praying there. There was some quirkiness that was going on. But it does show you that they took the time and they stopped and they were seriously concerned for the well-being of Peter. They really cared about one another. So here's the thing this morning. You think about your own situation. Part of what happens as a church is we go along in life, good things happen, bad things happen, and we are there to support one another. And actually, you are impoverished if you do not have a life that you go along and you see a J.P. Seeley or a Miss Strickland or a Ken Runyon come through this world and struggle and then pass off. Or see a Jin Yun Tan and see the ups and the downs and then the situation he goes through. What we know, how we know that we love one another is when a Velma Adams gets sick, you're worried about it. When a Georgia May is about to pass from this earth, it bothers you a bit. That's how you know that you love one another. And let's be clear. If you're not part of a body where you have those feelings and you know that pain, you're really not entangled in the body as God has meant it to be. You are meant to go along through your life and to see that James's die is what happened in Acts chapter 12. You're meant to see the good things happen as happened when Peter was saved. You're meant to see the Ken Runyons pass, and you're meant to see the Jin Young Tans survive. And if you miss out on those things, you have missed out on the body of Christ and what it is all about. And so the Lord says to us, you love one another, you're entangled in one another's lives, you recognize that some folks act a little bit like that Dwight guy in the office, but you love them because Jesus loved them and because he's done something different in your life. But you also don't love them in a, I'm going to wear a ribbon on my shirt kind of way. Galatians chapter 6 says, brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, you're a little bit better off, you restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. You see someone in trouble. You see someone going through difficulty. You help them up and you're careful about that because you may be there tomorrow. You bear one another's burdens, and that is fulfillment of the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he's something, I'm Mr. Big Shot here, he's nothing. Just be clear on that. So let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, and do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he's also going to reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When someone's in a need, what is it? It is an opportunity. Don't ever forget that's the way God describes it. Someone has a burden and you've got the opportunity to lift them up. That is the way the Lord describes it here. And so he says you do good to others. And why do you do good to others? You do good to others, he's saying, of the household of faith. And so when they need some help, you come along and you help carry that burden. And I'll be honest, it sounds a bit strange. Why is it that he focuses so much on helping other believers? Why is it that he talks so much about that? And it's a little bit like when you're on the airplane and they say you put the mask on yourself first before you do it with the child or the sickly person beside of you. Because if the body's not healthy, then the people that aren't part of the body, you can't help them. You can't do a lot for them. You remember the Waltons, most of you, it came on before your time. It was a show in the 70s. A lot more value than most of the shows that would be on today. But there's a time there where Ike is in trouble. He has got himself in great debt and he's about to lose his store. John Walton has got himself out of debt. They're coming through the Great Depression. They're coming up to World War II. And on the day that he's got himself out of debt, he realizes that he could help Ike, but it would result in him going back into debt. He and his wife, Olivia, discuss it. And he says to her, they would help us out. And she says to him, no, they wouldn't. They wouldn't probably help us out. And then he looks at her and says, well, now, Olivia, it's the Christian thing. It's the Christian thing. And you know what happens. They go and they help Ike through this situation. The point is, believers help other believers. And that is what people look at and they see, and it's how they realize there's something different about us than others. But now we're also called upon to love the lost. Jesus talks about that. He says, peace be with you as the Father sent me. So I'm sending you. I'm sending you into the world so that they would become Christians. And what you see all through the scripture is the Lord is with tax collectors and harlots. He goes to Zacchaeus and he says, I'm going to your house today, Zacchaeus. He goes out of his way. You read in John chapter 4 and he goes through Samaria and he spends time in Samaria. Samaritans, people that Jews hated, lost people. And he spends time with this woman and her life is changed. And so the Lord says, yes, love yourself. Yes, love one another. But he's also saying, love the lost. And just like Jesus went out of his way to go to Zacchaeus' house, and just like Jesus went out of his way to go to see the Samaritan woman, he says to us to go to others. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 9, I have become all things for all people that I might by all means save some. So you put your mind you put yourself in the shoes of the abortionist or the person that's entangled in same-sex attraction or some addiction or whatever the sin would be. And you try to do what you can to help them along and help them to find the Lord. Abortion. I mentioned that a moment ago, and this is quite the shirt. It says, she loves abortion. And this was in Washington, D.C. just a couple of weeks ago. And just a block or two over, there was someone that's going straight after Christians. You know what this means. If Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. Christians are responsible for all the problems that we have. Are we called on to love those people? You better believe it. The passage we just read says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I said to you, do not resist the one who's evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is often misinterpreted. But what the Lord Jesus is saying is you're not focused on retaliation. And so he talks about if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them two. That's a historical fact. Roman soldiers would say, take my backpack a mile. And Christians would say, I'll take it a mile and I'll take it two. And along the way, they're talking to Roman soldiers. And Roman soldier after Roman soldier became a believer. You don't think it happened? Well, why did they call it a few centuries later the Holy Roman Empire? It happened, buddy. It's a historical fact. Because of people going the extra mile and not focused on retaliation. So the Lord has said, you know, you love your enemy. God loves them. He lets it rain on them just like he allows it to rain on others. So you love these people, okay? You care about these people. And Jesus is the example. Did he not pray for the people when he was on the cross? And he did something that we need to do. When an enemy attacks us, we need to think to ourselves, they don't quite understand what they're doing. And didn't he say that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So like it or not, the Lord Jesus has said, love your enemy. He's called on us to reach out to them and to help them. You know what happened yesterday? Norma McCorvey passed away. Do you know who Norma McCorvey was? Jane Roe, right? Roe versus Wade. It was her court case that came to the Supreme Court, voted, I think it was 7-2, to allow abortion on demand. Do you know what happened to Norma McCorvey? She, who was the case that they set up abortion on, is someone that became an anti-abortion activist. How did that happen? Martin Luther King used to say, love is the only thing that can turn an enemy into a friend. Love changed Norma McCorvey. This is a picture from 1995. This is actually the father of those guys that did the turning the houses, the twins in Charlotte, that they took their show away when they found out they didn't think homosexuality was a good idea. She was baptized back in 1995. She became a believer. The Lord Jesus Christ took her life and changed it. But the Lord took her life and changed it. Because he used people to speak truth into her life, to love her, and it changed her. Folks, we will all stand before a holy God one day, and we will give an account for how we have treated people, for how we have loved people. We'll give an account for how we've treated our own body. Okay? Did we love our body? Did we mutilate it? Did we love one another? Notice the passage, we didn't really read it, Matthew 5. He says, don't you say, thou fool. You say, thou fool, or you fool, you're in danger of hellfire. That means don't you attack another believer. Don't you attack someone for no real reason. We'll give an account for how we've loved one another. We'll give an account for how we've loved the lost, and we will give an account for how we've loved our enemies. The only way we can truly love all people is if the love of God permeates us, which takes us back to that beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This morning I ask you to embrace the mercy the Lord Jesus Christ offers to you, and I ask you to extend it to others as well. Father, I thank you for what we've seen in your scripture this morning. Lord, I ask that you will help us to love one another, to realize that you loved us and you were willing to share that love for us, and we're willing to reach out and to love other people. Even the folks that can be difficult to love, because we've all been difficult to love at one time or another. Our heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Stand to your feet there, and maybe this morning the Lord has spoken to you and you've never asked him into your life. And so this morning, You ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life. You commit to following Him until the day you die. You need to pray that prayer. Pray it there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here. We all have people that are difficult to love in our lives, and so maybe this morning you pray for them and ask God to help you to love them. He will. I don't know what you need to pray, but why don't you pray it now as Lynn plays.